A joy to worship with you, church family, as we anticipate Christmas. The love and the joy and the peace of this season is not because of the circumstances, not because for some of us family's gathering and others of us are traveling and some of us are going to get exactly what we hoped for. The love and the joy and the peace of the season was purchased for us by Jesus Christ and is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have been going through an interesting portion of Scripture for the Advent season, and that is the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, and have met some very challenging characters along the way. The last verse of that genealogy reminds us that Joseph was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus the Messiah. And so last week we looked at that remarkable character of Joseph. And today we're going to talk about Mary. And then next week we will talk about Jesus the Messiah. Yes, Christmas will have been passed, but Jesus is still with us and he came to establish a kingdom that we will be talking about. By the way, the Sunday after that is going to be a special celebration as a church family as we have a baptism and we have communion. This is January 5th. We will talk about some things that are going on in the church, so I encourage you to make your plans to be here for that, which then reminds me to say that our Christmas Eve service on the 24th, 2 days from now, at 4 and 5:30, I believe that's the case, a wonderful time of singing Christmas hymns together, of reading the scriptures. That is a candlelight service. We will close with our candles and with Silent Night. There are statements that people have made in history that just strike us with their boldness, with their bravery, that make us kind of stand back in awe. This week, a couple came to mind from the time of the American Revolution. I have not yet begun to fight, right? What bravery. Or give me liberty, or give me death. If we go over to the scriptures, do you remember Abraham walking along with his young son Isaac to the mountain of sacrifice and saying, "The Lord himself will provide the lamb, my son." Or then the young man David, who couldn't even fit in the king's armor, going up against the giant Goliath and saying, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." What boldness, what faith. Of course, the greatest, that of a very human, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this season reminds me of one of those statements that always sets me back on my heels in shock and in wonder at the example that is set for us by Mary, who says, what does she say? "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." So who is this Mary that says those words? We're going from Matthew chapter 1 into Luke chapter 1. If Matthew kind of tells the story from Joseph's perspective, Luke tells the story from Mary's perspective. And out of the blue, we are introduced to this young woman who is from Galilee. We say young woman, she was probably about 13 years old, so definitely young. She lived in a virtually unknown or certainly insignificant town in a backwater of the Roman Empire. There was nothing remarkable about her from a human perspective, nothing remarkable about the land in which she lived, and certainly no prospects of a remarkable life for her. She was pledged to be married. Now, that might strike us. I mean, 13 years old, pledged to be married. Is there something going on here? And we need to understand that within that time and place, that was the right time for a young woman to be pledged to be married. When your life expectancy is probably around 40 and many, many die much sooner than that, you have to get started early in life. And so that was the pattern. At this age, you will have already been promised to someone. That's the first stage of marriage, is kind of the agreement between the families. This is going to be a good fit. The second stage is called the betrothal. And this is the time where you, in our terms, have the exchange of the I do's, and you have the pronouncement of husband and wife. At this point, Mary was looked upon as legally as the wife of Joseph, and Joseph as her husband. In fact, he is called her husband in our translations of these scriptures. And the agreement, the troth, the pledge was serious enough that any violation of that would be looked upon as adultery, and that the only way to break that covenant would be divorce. So this is the state of relationship between Mary and Joseph at this point. And sometime later, usually it's about a year-long gap from what I've read, she would actually go then from her parents' house, where she's still living at this point, to Joseph's house. The marriage would be consummated. That's the final stage of the wedding. So this young girl has these wonderful prospects of marriage before her, and then an angel appears to her and tells her some things that are about to happen in her life. Now, we know the whole story, right? This is old hat for us. Imagine this Mary at this point in her life being hit with these words. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. What an incredible pronouncement. To this woman who is considered to be the wife of Joseph, but they have not yet begun to live together, to this woman who has this very human life ahead of her, and all the anticipations of someone who is approaching marriage, and all the hopes about a family and whatever is to come down the road, the angel appears, and out of nowhere, she receives this remarkable pronouncement, this incredible prophecy of what is about to take place in her life. She understands the spiritual implications of what the angel is saying. As we will see later on, she is very well versed in Scripture. And so when she hears that the one to be born from her is a son of David, a descendant of the king, that the one to be born to her will establish the kingdom that rules over all of the nations. When she hears that the one to be born to her is the Son of the Most High, she recognizes that salvation is coming, that the fulfillment of the ages is about to happen through her. She recognizes that all of the promises that have been given are about to come true through her. She recognizes that the crux of history is here, and she is at the very center of it. This is what the angel is saying to this probably 13, 14-year-old young woman. And we know that because we know the whole story and we see the end of the story. She doesn't see how that story works out at this point. Let's hear it from a second from a very human perspective, not knowing the whole story, but looking at it in that particular moment of her life. Let's take a slice out of time instead of looking at the whole event and hear it from the perspective of a real human, a young lady in that moment, and how much this could cost her. Mary was about to be married. I mean, she already was married, but was about to reach the final stage of this multi-stage tradition of marriage in her age to a man named Joseph. She was already considered to be his wife. She was already bound in the covenant of marriage. Now, we're not given an exact timeline, but if you put together Matthew and Luke, most likely Mary hears this from the angel, goes off to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she's there for 3 months. From the perspective of Mary's family and from the perspective of Joseph, she's gone away to visit with a relative for a few months, and she comes back pregnant from this journey. And she comes back with a story: an angel appeared to me and told me that my baby's from the Holy Spirit. Really? Nothing untoward has been going on here. And Mom and Dad and Joseph were conjecturing here. We've heard stories like this before, Mary. What looked to them to be taking place was something worthy of divorce. She knew that. And we know that because we just talked about it last week. That is exactly what Joseph was considering. This was adultery. The best thing he could do was divorce her quietly, not subject her to public shame. But guess what? The end of her hopes and her dreams and her marriage to Joseph wasn't the only thing on the horizon for this unwed pregnant girl in first century Judea. If she weren't put to death, which they didn't do anymore at that time, she would certainly be cast out of society and looked down upon for what she apparently had done. She was facing absolute destruction of her reputation, disassociation with her people, loss of social protection, loss of a future. How am I going to raise this child on my own? All of the kind of questions that we might have these days multiplied by 100 for this young woman as she hears this news. It was changing everything. And from whatever she knew, it was changing it in the worst way possible. Yeah, God had said these things are going to happen, but how do I get from here to there? How on earth can this ever turn out well? In short, Mary was risking everything when she heard and agreed to the angel's plan. But then her response, not bargaining, not fear. First of all, a very natural question. How will this be? Okay, you tell me this is going to happen. So fact one, God says this is going to happen. Fact two, I'm a virgin. How will this be? I don't understand. In fact, from the first greeting that's given, the word that's used tells us that Mary was perplexed or that she was thoroughly confused. I really don't get what's going on here. Please explain to me more. How will this be? And it's okay to ask questions. We actually learn that by the angel's response here. We didn't read the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's the first part of Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is a priest. He and Elizabeth are well advanced in their years. They haven't been able to have a child. An angel, the angel, appears to Zechariah and says, "You're going to have a son," and explains that Elizabeth in her old age is going to be pregnant. And Zechariah's question is, "How do I know this is true?" And the angel says, "Nuh-uh. Do not doubt the word of the Lord. And because you have doubted the word of the Lord, this is a sign. You're going to be struck dumb. You won't be able to, you're going to be struck speechless. You won't be able to say a word until that baby is born, and out of faith you give him the name John. And he is silent. His only communication is by writing for the next months until the baby's born, and his response of faith to give the name John to that child." Zechariah says, "How do I know this is true?" Mary says, "I accept it, but I don't get it. Can you please explain to me more?" God understands when we don't get it. When we hear what he's saying, but it doesn't make sense, and I need some more information. And so the angel gives more information, says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of God is going to overshadow you. These are terms that she would be familiar with. When the sanctuary, the tabernacle had been built, and the cloud overshadowed the tabernacle, a manifestation of the glory of God present among his people to act powerfully on their behalf. This is what was going to happen to Mary. The manifestation of the holiness of God in her would cause her to conceive. The Holy Spirit, in terms that we read in Acts chapter 2, would come down upon her and accomplish the will of God. And so, the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Not the son of some man, but the Son of God. This was the way in which God accomplished the only possible means of our salvation. Scripture tells us so very clearly that Jesus had to become perfectly human. He had to become like us in every single way in order to be tempted as we are, to overcome temptation, to die in our place, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, and then rise from the dead in victory, offering us forgiveness of sins and redemption. It had to be a human. But it couldn't be any normal, ordinary human born into sin. This had to be the Son of God. This had to be God in flesh. any human, if they ever manage to live a perfect life, which is impossible, is still born in sin and is still unable in the end to save anybody else. You can't put your hope in a mere human being to make you holy before God and to intercede for you before the Father. He had to be God. He had to be human. How can this be accomplished? The Holy Spirit will manifest the presence of God and cause Mary to conceive and give birth to the Son of God, the perfect God-man, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity in human flesh, like us in every way, and so able to walk among us, to die on our behalf, to intercede for us, and to offer us salvation. That's probably more than Mary actually was trying to figure out. But it's a great answer to her question and opened the way for her to see her place in salvation history. Her next response, one that speaks so clearly of her identity, I am the Lord's servant. Do you hear the humility in that? She's not looking out for herself. She's not concerned about her future. She's not wondering what's in it for her. I am the Lord's servant. She is all in for what God wants her to do. And in this submission to the sovereign, in giving herself the name, a servant of the Lord, she joins the ranks of Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. She joins the ranks of Peter and John and Timothy, the ones that we look to as the foundational characters of Scripture. Mary is among them because she is a servant of the Lord, because she in humility recognizes her position before the sovereign God and is willing for him to accomplish in her whatever is necessary so that his will is carried out. And so then her declaration is, may it be unto me according to your word. You said it. That's exactly what I'm willing to have happen, along with whatever implications it might bring in my life. To me, it foreshadows what Jesus says in that garden in prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. You said it. May it be in me, according to your word. It's very important that she actually says that statement. That's the literal translation. May it be to me according to your word. It's important because it connects us directly with the previous verse in which our translation says nothing is impossible with God, but the actual literal translation, very awkward in our language, every word of God is not impossible. The angel focuses on the word of God and says that if God has spoken this word, he is powerful to accomplish it. If God has said that this will be the Son of God, then he can do it. If God has said that there will be a virgin birth, then he can do it. If God has said that he will establish the kingdom, he will do it. This is his word. He spoke it. It will be accomplished. She says, may it be to me according to your word. The things that you said, may they be true in my life, no matter what it costs. And this is a phrase that we see in a couple of other significant places in Scripture. Do you remember when the Lord appears to Abraham and Sarah and says, Sarah, in her old age, is going to have a baby, and Sarah laughs, and the Lord says, why is she laughing? Nothing is impossible with God. Then, at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, the people have been taken into exile. Everything looks like it's over. The prophet says that the Lord himself will return to Jerusalem, for nothing is impossible with God. In neither of those cases did the circumstances look good. Was there any human prospect for these wonderful things to be accomplished? But God said it. He spoke the word, and he is powerful to accomplish his word. He fulfills it. And so Mary says, Mary who knows the scriptures, Mary who understands the promise given to Adam and Eve about the seed who would come and crush the serpent's head and bring salvation. Mary, who understands the promise given to Abraham. Mary, who understands the promises given to David and to the prophets. Mary says, "May your word be fulfilled in me." It's incredible because the scriptures are filled with people who says, "Please know Abraham says, if only you would bless my son Esau." I mean, sorry. Ishmael. "If only you would bless my son Ishmael. I've got a human way for this to be accomplished. Just do this one." God says to Moses, "Go back and bring my people out." And Moses says, "Please, anybody else? How about my brother Aaron?" God says to Gideon, "I'm going to raise you up to rescue my people." Gideon says, "I'm too weak. Send somebody else." God says to Jeremiah, "You're going to be my voice piece, my mouthpiece." Jeremiah says, "I'm too young. Send somebody else." God says to Zechariah, "The one to prepare the way is going to come through you and Elizabeth." Zechariah says, "I'm too old. There's no way for that to happen. How can that be true?" All of these venerable, mature pillars of the faith. "Please, somebody else. There's no way that can be true." And Mary, this little girl, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." She saw the big picture. She knew her place in it. And she was ready for God to do his work. She understood the glorious plan for all of humanity. Was overwhelmed by the fact that God had a place for her right in the middle of it. And said, "I don't care what it costs. May your word be fulfilled in me, the Lord's servant." How could she do it? It's incredible. I think in this passage we see that her strength came from three places. First of all, and we've already talked about it, her faith versus the circumstances. There was no human circumstance in the life of Mary, in the place in which she lived, in her prospects for the future. There was no circumstances in the biological facts of how things take place for this to come true. But she was not a person who was looking at the circumstances. She trusted in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Her strength came first of all from her faith. We're also told that her strength came from God's grace. The greeting in this passage, the angel says, "Greetings, Mary, you who are highly favored." It's an expression actually of an outpouring of grace on her. Mary was very well aware of her position in life and before the Lord. Later on, she talks about her humble position. She recognizes not only her humble circumstances, but she recognizes her own character. She recognizes her unworthiness. It's not because Mary is particularly a spectacular individual that God has chosen to do this. It is because God is a particularly spectacular God who pours out his grace on Mary and is ready to pour out his grace on us. Now, we err sometimes in this passage. We don't err much within our congregation, but within the larger Christian world. Sometimes we read this phrase and we think that Mary has in some way become a repository of grace that she then is able to grant others. And so she's actually put into the position of being an intercessor, as if she can give us some of the grace. It's very clear that Mary is a recipient of grace and a recipient of a whole lot of grace, because God wants to do a whole lot of unexpected things in her life. Greetings, Mary. God has poured out his grace on you in your humble position to accomplish his mighty purposes. The transformational power of the glory of God is going to be manifested in her life in this outpouring of grace to accomplish mighty things. And then we know that Mary's strength came from the Word of God. Mary was steeped in the Word, and she responded with the Word. This morning we are not reading the Magnificat, the next section in chapter 1 of Luke. I encourage you to do so in the course of this Christmas season. But I just want to remind you that in a few verses of praise, Mary, this 13-ish, most likely, year-old, quotes 39 different sections of the Old Testament, 9 books of the Old Testament, including 10 different Psalms. And it's not like she sat down and did a Google search, or 30 years ago pulled out the encyclopedias, unrolled all the scrolls. She knew God's Word. And she wasn't reciting it as an academic exercise. It flowed up out of her because it was inside. And it's not just the Word of God, it is the God of the Word that is in her and that flows out. In other words, it's not words that she is speaking. It is her knowledge of who God is and what God does, because she is familiar with what he has said. She knows all of those stories that we just recited about Abraham, about Hannah, and the miraculous birth of her child, about the promises and the hope of the Psalms, about the prophecies in the latter books. And these have formed her character and help her to put in perspective who she is in light of who God is. And if there's any key to what we're understanding today, that's it. By his grace and through his word, God opens our minds to understand his glory, his promises, his purposes, and helps us to put our place, no matter how small or how big, right there in the story, so that we can say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Every time I read about Mary, I am just blown away by that statement of faith. And have to ask the question, what is God calling me to? What is God calling us to? We don't have to go beyond the walls of our little church to hear stories of the hard calling of God, of the battles with illness, of the impossible circumstances in our lives, of the crushing depression, also the stories of mighty things that God is doing. But as we look at the circumstances, we might think, how can it be true? How can it be true that God's going to do something great? How can it be true that God is going to turn this for our good, for my good, for yours, and whatever that situation might be? How do I know it's true? That's not the question that Mary asks. What are you doing, God? I know your word is true, but it doesn't make sense to me right now. Help me understand. Help me understand, God, what you are calling me to in this particular situation in my life. And then, what is it going to cost? It might cost everything. God's answer is not that he is trying to make our lives the most comfortable it can possibly be. God's answer is not that he is going to necessarily do the thing we might hope for or that others might expect in our lives. But God's answer certainly is that he is accomplishing a good and a redemptive and a powerful purpose. And that is worth laying down everything else. That is worth saying right along with Mary, my hopes, my dreams, my security, my future, all of that doesn't matter. I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me according to your word. And so that then should be our response. The recognition that God is always faithful and always good, and that his word never fails. And the determination to allow him to accomplish his word in our lives. Our call this morning, as we contemplate the manger through this next week, is to look at that scene. Look at that carpenter. Look at that young woman. Look at those insignificant shepherds. There is nobody of any significance in that scene except the baby in the manger. And to recognize that the Son of the Most High is the one who puts everything else in perspective in all of those lives as well as in our lives. Christian, may Christmas put our lives in perspective in light of the mighty things that God wants to accomplish. No matter how difficult the circumstances are, no matter how impossible it might seem, no matter how very much it costs us, he is good, he is faithful, and he accomplishes his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as I've been thinking about this passage, I think about how often I actually get stuck on the first question. How will this be? I see the circumstances. I see the dangers. I have so many things that turn my eyes from your glorious promises to what surrounds and what presses in. Help us, Lord, to get past that question and to get to the identity, to strip away all of the masks that we put on, the identities that we have that have to do with wealth or with power or with accomplishing things, and to get down to that basic confession, I am the Lord's servant. The only thing that matters is that baby in the manger and the promise that he brings and the purposes that he wants to accomplish. And then to say wholeheartedly, I'm all in. May it be to me according to your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is good and true and reflects who you are, your holiness, your beauty, your mighty purposes, your grace that you stand ready to pour out on every one of us in no less of a measure than you poured out on that girl so many, many years ago. Father, this Christmas we place ourselves in that humble state before you. We're your servant. May it be to us according to your word. Amen.